to the position of God has its roots in antiquity. It was woven into the temptation of Eve, as accounted in the first chapters of the Bible, in the words of Satan, "You shall be as gods." Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. Let me read a passage from the Living Bible, Isaiah 47, 10. "Your wisdom and knowledge have caused you to turn away from me and to claim that you yourself are Jehovah. That is why disaster shall overtake you suddenly. So suddenly that you won't know where it comes from, and there will be no atonement then to cleanse away your sins." Note those words, "to claim that you yourself are Jehovah." In your King James Bible, it says, "You claim to be I am." I am, of course, is one of the titles of God. This is what God addressed himself to Moses as when Moses said, "Whom shall I tell Pharaoh has sent me? Tell him that I am the all-existent, all-sufficient God has sent you." And here Isaiah says that men in their wisdom and knowledge, that is in the carnal sense, will turn away from God and claim to be God themselves. Man-centered religions range from outright humanism to self-help cults like EST. Some of the cults discussed in this particular session are pantheistic, that is, they say everything is God. Some claim a God concept, but nevertheless are man-centered. The very popular Star Wars movie, with its concentration on the impersonal force, is, of course, an expression of humanism. Humanism is the philosophy affirming that man is the supreme reality. Man is the deity. There is no God but man. Man has the divine within his own potential. Now, we're not talking about humanitarianism. Please do not confuse these terms. We who are born-again Christians should be Christian, biblically-oriented humanitarians. And humanitarian is one who sees the need of suffering humanity about him and then, to the best of his ability, responds to and meets that need with all compassion. But humanism is the idea that there is no God except man. The only salvation, according to the humanist, is that which man creates through his own efforts. Jehovah did not create man in his image, as the Bible says, but rather primitive men created a god or gods in the image of man to explain away the mysteries of a universe they could not comprehend. Thus, the religious mythologies, as the humanist says, were born. With the advent of modern science, says the humanist, this God is no longer needed. Man alone is sufficient. He is the deity. In the book Religion Without Revelation, Julian Huxley said that he intended to prove that, quote, "religion of the highest and fullest character can coexist with a complete absence of belief in revelation or a personal God," end of quotation. 20 years ago, I was warning the church as a young evangelist about the coming revival and the spread of humanism. I was told by many people 20 years ago that that didn't sound very likely. I was quoting such people as Dr. John H. Boyd, a pastor in Portland, Oregon, who had said, "Those who can see the infinite reach of themselves can see God. Man is limited because he does not believe in his own divinity." Now remember, all of these quotations at this point are over 20 years old, because I was quoting these things to prove my point 20 years ago. I quoted Dr. R.J. Campbell in his book, The New Theology. He said, "God is continually incarnating himself in human life." I quoted Professor M.C. McGriffert of Union Theological Seminary in his book, the rise of modern religious ideas. He said, "Divine and human are recognized as truly one. Christ, therefore, if human, must be divine as all men are divine. Christ is no more divine than we are or than nature is." I quoted Professor W. A. McKeever in his book, Man and the New Democracy. He said, "I worship God through man. To know God is first to know man, and to know man is to worship the divinity in him. Man is my best expression of deity, and so I bow reverently at this shrine." I quoted the philosopher and teacher Feuerbach, who said, "Religion, in its essence, believes in the divinity of man. Man has his God in himself." It seems that the very ultimate heresy is that of the Antichrist, as portrayed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, declaring himself to be God. The man of sin, the final Antichrist, Paul tells us, opposes all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well over 100 years ago, Horatius Bonar, a great evangelical gospel preacher, wrote prophetically of the coming humanism. Here is a bit of his poetry. "The Christ of God is now no more. The Christ of man now sits supreme. The cross is part of mythic lore. The resurrection morn a dream. Not faith in God, but faith in man, is pilot now and sail and oar. The creeds are shriveled, cold and wan. The Christ that has been is no more." Humanism is an unnatural thing. Nature itself, according to Romans 1:20, teaches us that there is a God. Humanists and atheists declare a belief that even demons dare not proclaim, whereas we read in James 2:19, the demons also believe and tremble. Later roots of humanism are found in Confucianism and Greek and Roman philosophy. However, it did not become an organized movement until 1933, with the first humanist manifesto being declared. The movement now claims about 3 million members, of which about 250,000 to 500,000 are in the USA. I have a feeling that these statistics are a little stale, and probably the number is much larger than that, having seen such a growth in the last several years. The American Humanist Society and the American Ethical Union are representative groups in the humanist movement. A recent humanist convention in New York produced the second humanist manifesto. It declares, quote, "No deity will save us. We must save ourselves." End of quotation. The signers included prominent people from the fields of politics, religion, literature, and the social sciences. It has another statement that's very interesting. Quote, "Promises of immortal salvation or fear of eternal damnation are both illusory and harmful. They distract humans from present concerns, from self-actualization, and from rectifying social injustices." Close quotation. The manifesto also calls for a world government as the solution to most of mankind's ills. Let's think about the modernism in the churches. The apostate condition of great segments of Protestant Christianity has contributed to the growth of a multitude of modern cult movements. Why do we say this? The German school of higher criticism in the last century gave rise to the modernism of this century. Paul warned that the day would come when men would not endure sound doctrine. Please note 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 34 in this connection. The many manifestations of modernism share one thing in common, and that is the supernatural character of the Bible and the divine nature of Jesus are denied. The miracles of the Bible are explained away in humanistic or phenomenal terms. Modernism in the churches gives rise to a host of evils, such as situation ethics or the new morality, which is neither new nor moral. Isaiah 5:20 warns, "Woe to those who call good evil and call evil good." It is the father of the God is dead theology. Modernists can be classed as wolves in sheep's clothing. We now have a generation of young people that are morally confused because they have not had clear direction in the homes and in the churches. Just today, I was watching the Phil Donahue show. The discussion was on the subject of teenage pregnancy. One lady in the audience stood up to say that the teaching of morality was the solution to the problem. And she pointed out that when the church and the home taught morals, that the problem was much less prevalent than it is today. She was jeered at and hooted by the teenagers who were present for this discussion. They scoffed at her. They said, "What? You mean to say that I shouldn't have sex with a girl just because we're not married? You mean to say that there's no place for sex outside of marriage?" And when the lady made affirmation of this truth, that any sex outside of marriage is immoral, she was literally scorned. Yes, the Bible says in the last days they will make fun of those who believe in true principles of righteousness. We read in the scripture of those who will be persecuted for righteousness' sake, and the fact that they will call evil good and good evil, as we referred to from Isaiah. The modernists who have promoted the new morality, which is really the old immorality given a garb of ecclesiastical sanction, have used the church for its own destruction and for the destruction of morality among our young people. An annual report of the American Association for the Advancement of Atheism stated, quote, "The liberals and modernists are saving the ship of Christianity by throwing her cargo overboard. With what zeal the whole crew of rescuers toss out the virgin birth, the atonement, and the resurrection. How long will men sail the seas in an empty ship? They will go ashore and enjoy life with the atheists. We welcome the aid of the liberals and pledge them our fullest cooperation in ridding the world of any serious acceptance of Christian theology." End of quotation. This was cited by Dr. W.A. Criswell in his book, The Defense of the Faith, or In Defense of the Faith, published by Zondervan in 1967. When the church throws out the supernatural, throws out miracles, throws out the divine nature of Jesus, people tend to turn to the cults and the occult for answers. If the church denies that the Bible is God's message, then people are going to quest elsewhere for guidance, for purpose in their lives, and for strength and sustenance. Modernism turns the church into a sort of a humanistic cult. Modernism is not Christianity. It is a denial of biblical Christianity. What a tragedy when the clergy are guilty of acts of apostasy instead of working the acts of the apostles. No doubt you have heard of EST, E-S-T, which is an abbreviation for Earhart Seminars Training. EST was founded in 1971 by Werner Earhart, whose name was formerly Jack Rosenberg, who had previously been involved in Scientology, mind dynamics, Silva mind control, yoga, hypnotism, and Zen Buddhism. The EST seminar is an extensive and intensive 60-hour training course designed to restructure a person's concept of reality through Earhart's mind-assaulting indoctrination. It actually is a form of brainwashing that one willingly submits to. As of the beginning of 1979, EST claimed 160,000 graduates throughout the United States of America. Now I suppose the figure is considerably higher. John Denver, a popular singer, EST graduate, wrote a song about EST, Looking for Space. A Denver album is dedicated to Earhart. The singer wrote the theme song for EST's film designed to promote the so-called Hunger Project. EST was praised before a TV audience of approximately 36 million. The occasion was the Emmy Awards, and the praise was given by Valerie Harper, who plays the role of Rhoda on television. The EST seminar is designed to destroy a person's attitudes and life philosophy, including religious belief. Tension in the seminar generates as participants are abused and told they are useless, harassed with vulgarity and insults. If they had realized the trauma that they would be pushed into, many would not have attended. Participants are told to keep the nature of the seminar secret. But of course, there are those who have talked about it. That's how we know what goes on. The very intensity of the experience causes some to become dependent on EST. Authoritarianism combined with common sense psychology is overwhelming. Here is an example again of brainwashing for willing victims. The reaction to EST varies. Some scream for help, others weep quietly, some actually vomit, some have become mentally ill. You are told that you alone are God and totally responsible for your present condition. The only help comes from yourself, but EST provides the means to attain this self-salvation. One can see how this appeals to middle and upper class Americans. If you are responsible for your own universe and you have attained to a certain degree of success, then this success becomes a security and assurance factor. It is turned into a form of self-worship. Let's talk about the Hunger Project. Since every man is responsible for his own circumstances, causes his own problems, EST teaches that charity is unnecessary. The EST World Hunger Project for feeding hungry refugees and starving people seems then to be a contradiction. They have raised vast sums of money. I do not know, but critics of EST make the accusation that more of this money has gone into EST coffers than to feed the hungry. Again, we do not have reliable information on this, but this is what is commonly said by the critics. The frightening thing about EST is the degree to which it has been accepted even by the public education system. A number of federally funded EST seminars have been provided for both children and teachers. About 10% of the teachers in the San Francisco area are EST graduates, and Earhart has made the statement, quote, "The real thrust and goal of EST is to put it in education," end of quotation. This is from their East-West Journal, September 1974. A basic EST doctrine is that man is his own God, and each man causes all the events that affect him. But the Bible teaches quite to the contrary. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he, God, is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Next, we discuss Scientology. Ron Hubbard, a former science fiction writer, launched Scientology not as a religion, but as a self-help therapy system known as Dianetics. The Sussex, England-based organization was renamed Scientology in the 1950s and was reformed as a religion. Critics claim that this was to avoid taxation. Even after the change, it has more in common with psychoanalysis and science fiction than it does with religion. Scientology claims to be the true way and has the technology to make the true way accessible. The process of Scientology awakens awareness of past lives in order to arrive at self-knowledge, awaken the primordial God within, and then attain to total godhood. Hence, man is his own God. Note also the occult teaching and emphasis on reincarnation, or the recycling of souls. The subject of reincarnation will be dealt with later in this series. According to Scientology, man is basically good and consists of body, soul, and thetan, T-H-E-T-A-N. The thetan is a kind of deified spirit that wants to control the body through the mind. The ultimate goal, then, of Scientology is to allow one's thetan absolute control of the mind, or as they say, to become clear, to be clear. One must get rid of engrams, E-N-G-R-A-M-S. Engrams are hang-ups, inhibitions, tensions, negative influences. Engrams, which warp the mind, are to be done away with by means of Scientology techniques. Members are constantly in the process of getting rid of engrams. Psychological tests are administered to discover problem areas in the life of the individual who is taking the Scientology teaching. Scientology teachers, who are called auditors, then make use of an E-meter to discover the engrams in the individual's mind. The auditor endeavors to help the member to become clear or engram free. Scientology is not for the poor. It has nothing that is free. Each session costs from $15 to $60. Hubbard says that Jesus was a man who achieved a state of clear but never reached the highest state of operating thetan. Clearly then, Scientology is a man-centered religion with humanistic and even some occult overtones. Now we go into a short discussion on the Unity School of Christianity. Some years ago, I asked a student of Unity, "Who is God?" He replied, "God is everything." This aptly expresses the Unity concept of God. That concept is pantheism, the teaching that God is non-personal and permeates everything. Although the Unity School of Christianity may make use of certain quotations from the Bible, they certainly reject the basic message and truth of the Bible. In 1886, Charles and Myrtle Fillmore attended a lecture given by Dr. Eugene B. Weeks, a lecturer for the Illinois Metaphysical College, founded by Emma Hopkins and associates of Mary Baker Eddy, who was the founder of Christian Science. All of these things have a tie-in in their historical foundations. Both Charles and Myrtle allegedly received healing through the teaching of Dr. Eugene Weeks. Desiring to share the good news, they published the first edition of Modern Thought in 1889. In 1891, the name Unity was adopted for their movement. For 30 years, the Fillmores disdained to issue a statement of belief because they hated dogma. When a statement of faith was finally published, Fillmore said, quote, "We are hereby giving warning that we shall not be bound by this tentative statement of what unity believes. We may change our mind tomorrow." End of quotation. Now think of what the Bible says in James 1:8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Think of the nature of God when the scripture says, "I am the Lord, I change not." Truth is absolute and it is unchanging. It is true that man's perception of truth may change, but truth is absolute and it is unchanging. The rapid growth of unity has taken place under the leadership of Fillmore's two sons, Lowell and Rickart. Unity emphasizes health and prosperity and has great appeal because of this. They believe in the unity of the soul with God, of all life, of all religions, and of spirit, soul, and body. Also, unity teaches reincarnation, the concept that we have lived previous lives, and contrary to what the Bible teaches, that when a believer dies, he immediately goes to the presence of God. The Bible teaches that when an unbeliever dies, he is immediately cast into hell. Reincarnationists teach that one comes back in another life form and comes back again and again until all of his negative vibrations or karma have been eliminated. Then he enters into nirvana, or the all-oneness of the vast universe. Regardless of the lovely sentiments presented in the very attractive literature of unity, to join unity demands a renunciation of every major teaching of Christianity. Unity teaches that the Bible is not divine revelation, but merely fallible human witness to revelation. Unity clearly says, "There is no sin, sickness, or death." That quotation is from Unity, Volume 47, Number 5, page 403. The Bible, on the other hand, says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." 1 John 1:8. In Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." Since unity does not believe in the reality of sin, there is therefore no need for the atoning, redemptive work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This makes a mockery of the cross. This makes a mockery of the death of Jesus Christ and his atoning work. According to unity, Jesus is not God, but a mere human being who demonstrated the Christ ideal that is in all of us. Or I should say, they teach that Christ is not uniquely God. They would say that all things are God. Jesus' death on the cross was not for atonement, according to unity, but to demonstrate the power of mind over matter. Friends, if the Bible is not the standard by which truth is determined, then there is no standard. But the Word of God withstands every criticism, every blow against its integrity and authority. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth," John 17:17. And also please look up and read John 12:44 through 50, an excellent passage, and John 10:35. Can we hold to a lesser view of the scripture than that of our Master, the Lord Jesus? Before one can evaluate any system of teaching, he should make a careful research of the claims and the nature of the Bible. The word of the Lord abides forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Psalm 138, verse 2. 2 Peter 1, 18 through 21. If you're interested in excellent correspondence courses about the Bible and the nature of God's revelation to mankind, They are available to you by writing for a catalog of correspondence courses available. Write to the Berean School of the Bible, 1445 Boonville, Springfield, Missouri, 65803. Now, that is not my address, and I do not handle the correspondence courses for the Berean School, but I'm familiar with the Berean School. I most highly recommend it to you. They have a wide variety of courses and basic doctrine and advanced teaching available. You can find exactly what you want. And when you write to the Berean School, simply mention that it was recommended to you by David A. Lewis. And I will appreciate that, and they will appreciate knowing that I have made this recommendation, and I'm sure they will give immediate attention to your request for a catalog and for information.